Get your Bibles and open them to the book of Psalm. We're looking at Psalm number 7 and a couple other background information before we look into the Psalm. We find that this Psalm has a superscript or a heading or a title that's part of verse number 1. So, Psalm 7 begins with a Shigeon of David, which he sang unto the Lord. So what is a Shigeon? So we looked into this in our introductory material, but since I know no one pays attention to details, and I don't neither, a Shigeon is a musical term meaning a loud cry, a loud cry. So this is a song that David was singing unto the Lord loudly, and he was crying out unto God. Now, if you know the psalm, this is a someone was slandering David. Someone was accusing David of wrongdoing. And of course, if you've ever been lied to or lied about, the natural reaction is to defend yourself. Well, David, not wanting to not just defend himself, but here the reaction of David is to sing unto the Lord. This is the song of the slandered saint, according to one of the preachers, Spurgeon, I believe, Charles Spurgeon, one of the best pulpiteers of 19th century, wrote a commentary on the book of Psalms, and it's a fantastic commentary. It's still available today. You can look it up on Google and find free PDF files on it. So you don't even have to purchase the book. It's online. You just have to stare at the stupid screen, you know. But if you do want to purchase the book, it's a fantastic book. It's called The Treasury of David. And in The Treasury of David, Spurgeon called this psalm the Song of the Slandered Saint. And so it's amazing to me that David turns to the Lord in tough times and sings unto the Lord this loud cry, the Shigeon of David, which he sang unto the Lord. There's one other place in the Bible. This is the only psalm that mentions Shigeon. And then the other place in the Old Testament that uses the Shigeon, the loud song, the loud cry, is Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 1. Let's look at that. Book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse number 1. So Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So Habakkuk's towards the end of the Old Testament. Look it up in the table of contents if you don't know where Habakkuk is. So, but Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigeon. Shigeonoth. Okay, so there you go. It's a variation there. But it's still the Shigeon. It's still a loud cry. And so David had a loud cry unto the Lord, and Habakkuk had a loud cry unto the Lord, utilizing the poetic term Shigeon. All right, so it says here on the heading, the title, Shigeon of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now that's a problem, because you can look all through the Old Testament and try to find this man named Cush, this Benjamite, and you won't find him. So this guy is a slanderer, an accuser, and he hides, and he's nowhere to be found. We don't know when this took place, but we can trust the Lord. Apparently, there is a man named Cush, and it says he's a Benjamite, so there's a clue there. Some of the commentators say that it's another name for Saul. And Saul is a Benjamite. Go over to, let's look at that, 1 Samuel chapter 9. Fits Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Here's the background on Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 1. 1 Samuel 9, 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin. There you go. A man of Benjamin. This is talking about Saul's father. Whose name was Kish. Now it's not Cush, it's Kish here. The son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Appiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul. And so we know that Saul is a Benjamite. And so David had trouble with Saul, no doubt. Go back to Psalm 7. Let's look at Psalm 7. Look, for example, in verse number 4. This could identify Saul. This could fit Saul perfectly. Verse number 4. If I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, have I delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. So, whoever the slanderer is, whoever the accuser is, whoever Cush, the Benjamite is, he's basically accusing David of wanting to kill King Saul. Now, is that true? Did David really want to kill King Saul? He could have. I mean, King Saul was crazy. He was psychotic. He wanted to kill David. Because of his jealousy, his anger towards David, because of the evil spirit that came upon King Saul, the influence of the devil on King Saul, he wanted to eliminate David. David had a right to defend himself. He could have very easily wiped out King Saul. So, but did he? Well, let's look at that incident. Let's go to 1 Samuel. See, when you read the Psalms and you have a historical information like the Shigeon of David, you know, Cush the Benjamite, you can look at the life of David and see the context, the bigger picture, where this psalm may have derived from, where it came from. So that when you read the Psalms, it's not like this is just precious moments, you know. This is just jelly and fluff and cream. No, even the book of Psalms is in context. And if you know the context of what you're reading, you'll have a better understanding of the Bible. And you're not just looking for fluff, you know, for cakes and sweets. You need meat and substance. I mean, David was being accused. Go over, for example, to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Here's an account where Saul goes into the cave at Engedi. It's a geographical location. He goes into this cave of Engedi and takes a nap. He goes to sleep. He has 3,000 soldiers looking for David and his men. He enters into this cave, takes a nap, and doesn't realize that David was in the cave. And so David had the opportunity to kill him. Let's go to, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse number 1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. He wanted to rest, sleep. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, will I deliver thine enemy into thine hand, thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. So this is kind of like a receipt. You know, I'm going to make sure he knows that I had the chance to kill him, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to lop off a little bit of his skirt. And it came to pass afterward, verse number 5, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 5. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord." So David had fear of the Lord. David respected God. And he knew that although Saul was a crazy leader, a wicked man, he did not deserve maltreatment, mistreatment in the hands of David. And so David repented and David changed his mind. And rather than killing Saul, he spares Saul. And so David stayed his servants with these words, verse 7, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped to his face to the earth and bowed himself. What a humble man David was. David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt." You see that? That may have been Cush, the Benjamite, who talked to Saul and said, "Hey, listen, there's David wants to kill you," slandering David. Verse 10, "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." So did David try to kill him? No, he didn't. But one of Saul's associates slandered David. That was Cush, the Benjamite, a relative of David. Of King Saul, sorry. And so, the song of the slandered saint, the accused, is what we have in Psalm 7. So let's go back to Psalm 7. Psalm 7, and we find here David was being falsely accused, and he goes to God in prayer and trust in God for his justification, for his vindication, and for his defense. He goes to the Lord in prayer. And what a lesson for us. We must know this. And the book of Psalms, this is what it's about. It's about a personal relationship with God. When trouble comes your way, the best thing to do is pray. Pray to the Lord. Seek the Lord. And that's what David did. He prayed. This entire, from verse 1 to verse 16, is a prayer. David prays to the Lord. And then when God answers his prayer, it turns into praise. Look at verse 17. "I will praise the Lord." You see that? Prayer turns into praise when God answers the prayer. So, prayer is very important. We must be men and women of prayer, seeking the Lord. Trouble comes, seek the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord in prayer. Believe in prayer. Don't just talk about prayer. Don't just read about prayer. But really engage in true fellowship and heart cry, singing unto the Lord. Speaking to the Lord. So David's prayer, let's look at the contents of David's prayer. We're going to look at David's prayer in verses 1 to 16, which is practically the whole psalm. And then we'll look at David's praise in verse 17. So look at David's prayer. From verses 1 and 2, David prays for deliverance. From verses 3 to 5, David prays for detection. God, search my heart. And this is a powerful lesson on integrity. That David could go to God and say, "Examine me. Search me. I am innocent. concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamite who slandered me. There is no truth. And Lord, you can search me. And you can examine my heart. Man, this is detection prayer, okay? Then from verses 6 to 16 is prayer for destruction of his enemies. The destruction of his enemies. So, prayer for deliverance, prayer for detection, and prayer for destruction. I kept it on the D's just to make it alliterated. All right, so look at verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, David's enemies are like two things. David likens his enemy to a lion in verse number 2. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Those are the two requests. Save me and deliver me from my persecutors, from my enemies. Lest he tear my soul, here's the metaphor, like a lion. Like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Apparently David had run-ins with lions. We know that from his history. Before he slew Goliath, he slew a lion, okay? And lions were prevalent in this situation here. But we Christians, you know, now we're going to apply this to our life. Do we Christians have an enemy that is like a lion? Yes. Who is our enemy that's like a lion? Well, if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. The Bible says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, that's your enemy. Adversary is a big word, it just means enemy. Your adversary, the devil. And here's the metaphor, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, Christians, we have an enemy in the devil. And he is just like Cush the Benjamite. The devil is an accuser. A slanderer. His name Satan means liar, slanderer. That is a character trait of the devil. Look over in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Wow, the devil is super busy. One of his thorns, one of his one of the things that he does is he accuses the brethren, like Cush the Benjamite, accusing David. So we see the spiritual lesson in this psalm, that what is our solution? What is our answer when Satan attacks? Prayer, you see? Praying to the Lord is the solution. And that's why prayer is very, very, very important. So if you're not praying, you are meat. You're fresh meat for Satan to come in and tear your life up and down. And it should stop. And the way to stop it is sincere communion with God. True fellowship with the Father. In secret prayer. In praying to the Lord. And then, of course, don't give the devil, don't give him the right to accuse. You try to keep short sin accounts with the Lord. Confess your sin before the Lord. And stay away from sin as much as possible with everything in you and the grace of God helping you. Man, don't give the devil the right to accuse you. Before the Heavenly Father, confess and forsake sin. Keep your heart clean before the Lord. And this is what David did when he was accused. That's why the next prayer, verse 3, is integrity. You can examine me, my heart, Lord. You know I am clean from this accusation. Verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, perhaps that was King Saul, yea, have I delivered him that without cause is mine enemy, I saved him, I spared him, I could have killed him, but I didn't. But if I have, and if I'm lying, if I'm not speaking truth, if I don't have integrity of heart, verse 5, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Selah. He's basically saying, Lord, if I'm guilty of what Cush is saying, then allow Saul and my enemies to destroy me. I mean, this is integrity. To be able to talk to God and say, Lord, you know I'm speaking the truth. And if I really did wrong, if I really did sin against Saul, have him destroy me. Wow, that is what you call integrity. And so we find that word here. Where is that word? Verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to mine integrity that is in me. You know what the word integrity, where it comes from? That's a math word. It comes from math, integer. Man, sixth grade, you'll be learning about the integers. You know what the word integer means? It means whole. Integer means whole numbers. So you have 1, 2, 3, those are whole numbers. You have negative 1, negative 2, negative 3, going the other way. Those are whole numbers. But if you say 1.5, wait a minute, that's a fraction. That is a breakdown of the whole. That is no longer an integer. There is no integrity. So basically what David is saying, I have integrity. I'm not lying. My life is whole. I don't have a fraction here or division here or a breakdown here. I am wholly pure in the eyes of the Lord. I'm a man of integrity, whole, integer. And I hope you can say that. As a Christian, we ought to live honest, decent lives as a Christian, as a born-again believer. We should not live double lives. Some people, they live like super Christians on Facebook. Man, they got everything together. But it's fake book, you see. Because the truth is, you're not as good as what you think you are. The truth is, you know, the ones who really know you are not who you portray yourself to be online. It's all fake. Let us have integrity. Let us not portray ourselves to be something super. By the way, there are no super Christians. Did you know that? There are no super Christians. The Bible knows that we are all flesh. We are all sinful. There are no super Christians. There are only continuing Christians. There are continuing Christians. There is a remnant. They try to keep themselves pure and clean and decent before the Lord, not before people. Okay, so take care of the heart, that you are living righteously unto the Lord. Be a man or a woman of integrity. All right, so he likens his enemy to a lion in verse number 2. The second metaphor is a pregnant woman in verse 14. Look at verse 14. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. He's pregnant, ready to birth iniquity, and hath conceived mischief. He birthed mischief, trouble, and brought forth falsehood. And this pregnant enemy brought forth falsehood, slander. And so, don't mess with an expectant woman. There's Mama bear, ooh, that will rip you up and down. So the best thing to do is to make them comfortable and all that. Anyway, it's just amazing how the Bible just uses those two metaphors, the metaphor of a lion and a metaphor of an expectant woman, for the enemy. All right? And so, verse number 6, David begins to pray for calamity to fall upon the slanderer. Look at verse 6. Arise, O Lord. He asks God three things. He says, Lord, arise, lift up, and awake. Arise, lift up, and awake. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. Lord, occupy your judgment throne. I want you to settle this score, Lord. I want you to intervene in my life. Oh, that's a powerful prayer. That's something you should be able to pray to God. When enemies are slandering you, when the devil is slandering you, when the devil is accusing you, and the devil is trying to discourage you and defeat you, pray to the Lord. Lord, occupy your judgment throne. And arise, lift up, and awake. He was asking God, intervene for me, Lord. You are the judge. The devil's not the judge. He's the accuser. He is not the judge. There is one judge. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, He's not your judge. He's your friend. He's the lover of your soul. I mean, imagine going to court only to find out that the judge is your friend, is your elder brother, is your redeemer, the one who was sacrificed for your behalf, the one who paid for the penalty of your sin. You're not going to get judged if you are in Christ, you see. All right? And so, verse number 7, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes, therefore return thou on high. You got to remember, David has people under his influence, his army, his people, the people that were pro-David, his servants and some of his family. He still thought about them. He still thought about the nation. He didn't want to see Israel crumble. And so he has concern for national Israel and the heart of a king David had. Verse number 9, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Wouldn't that be a great prayer? Wouldn't that be a great answer to prayer? Lord, that you would end the wickedness of the wicked. Ooh, that'd be great. Amen to that. But establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. The word reins there, you might think reins of a horse, but the Hebrew here talks about kidneys, the heart and the kidney. And that's just basically saying, search the inside, Lord. Search the heart. Search my inside. And so he uses the organ of the heart and the kidney, but it's a figure of speech. Okay, this would be called a synecdoche, and so he's using those parts to represent the whole, the heart and the kidneys. Lord, search me on the inside, is what he's saying. And where does integrity begin? It begins on the inside. Integrity is not about what you see on the outside. Honesty and truthfulness and sincerity begins in the heart. And so Christians, keep your heart clean. Keep your heart pure. Keep your heart for the Lord. Why? Because it doesn't matter what you're like on the outside. If your heart is sinful and rotten, God's not going to bless. All right? So God is righteous. He examines us, our hearts. He looks into our life to see if we are men and women of integrity. All right, so we're learning about David's, the Song of the Slandered Saint, okay? All right, verse number 10. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. That's very important. That's probably the lesson of the entire psalm. remember, God defends and rescues those who are upright in heart. Upright in heart. We may not be able to fix Cush, the Benjamite. We are no match for Satan, the accuser of the brethren. But our defense is God. God can take care of the devil. God can take care of the slanderers and the accusers. Trust in the Lord. Make sure you have an upright heart towards God. Hey, how is your heart doing for the Lord? How are you doing in your heart towards God? I mean, if you had a score, 1 is poor, 10 is the best, honestly, wonder what your score would be. Don't answer that question. Just trying to get you to think, how is my relationship with the Lord? Is there unconfessed sin? Is there something you're involved with that gives the devil the privilege of accusing you before the Heavenly Father? God knows all about it. And we need to go to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And He will. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Amen. And get on the winning side of the spiritual battle. All right, look over in verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Okay, so if you're not born again, if you're not saved, if you're not in Christ Jesus, you are in under the wrath of God. You better get saved. I'll tell you why. Hell is hot. That ought to motivate you to run to Jesus Christ. Only Jesus extinguishes the wrath of God. Nothing else can extinguish God's wrath. Only the cross of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the blood atonement of Jesus, that eliminates, extinguishes the wrath of God. I pray that if you haven't trusted the Lord as your Savior, that you will come to faith in Jesus Christ and have confidence in Him, rest in Him. Don't just receive Him, trust in Him. And I'm not talking about receiving Him all the time, receiving Him here, receiving Him every day. That's not faith. The arrow is tense of faith is that it happened once. There was a point in time when I realized I was a sinner. I realized Jesus is the Savior. And I put my faith and trust in Him, and I turned from my sin and I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. A punctiliar point in time that I believed and I received Him. That is salvation. It's not something that I do every night. Man, I pray every night. If I'm not saved, save me. If I'm not saved, save me. Well, you probably aren't. Because you never really rested. You never rested in Him. You never trusted in Him. But oh, you can repent. You can change. You can stop believing false things and start trusting in the Lord, you see. And you can have an upright heart. When you are in Christ, God cleanses your heart. He sanctifies you. And that's the only way you can have an upright heart is in Christ Jesus. Other than that, God is angry with the wicked every day. The loving God. You know, the loving God. The God who loves is also a holy God. And He's loving at the same time He's angry at the same time. Now, God has the only right to do this because, yes, He's angry with the wicked every day, but every day is a gift from God so the wicked could repent and believe on Jesus. And by the way, who died on the cross for the very wicked people? Jesus Christ, God-man. The God manifest in the flesh. He was the one who died on the cross for the enemies, for His enemies. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the love of God and the anger of God at the same time. All right, verse number 12. If he turn not, he will whet his sword, and he hath bent his bow and made it ready. Look, if you're a sinner and you have not repented, God is preparing judgment for you. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but then after this, the judgment. And so every day that you are not saved, you're making the judgment day worse by not trusting in the Lord as your Savior. He is preparing his sword, his bow. He's preparing instruments of death, verse 13. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. He's got it appointed. It's set. All that's missing is death. The moment a sinner who is not in Christ, who is not born again, the moment a sinner dies, they're facing the judgment of God, the wrath of Almighty God. You don't want that. You want to get saved. Verse 14, behold, he travaileth in iniquity. This is the enemy who is full of sin and giving birth to sin. And sin, when it is conceived, bringeth forth death, the Bible says. So anyway, verse 15, the enemy made a pit, digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he hath made. You talk about Cush, boomerang sin effect. That's what this is. The boomerang effect of sin. Cush may have thought, man, I'm going to get David in trouble. But Cush only got himself in trouble. His mischief shall return upon his own head. That's a Bible principle. Sin has a way of coming around and smacking you in the face. The boomerang effect of sin. All right. His mischief shall return upon his own head. His violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. The word pate there just basically means his own results, his own fruition. And so, verse 17 is the last. This is the praise of David, as though God answered his prayer. Listen, God can't answer prayers if you're not praying. Okay, so make sure you're praying. Verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. You can trust that God will always do the right thing. But if you're not praying, I mean, how could God answer? You know, so trust in the Lord, yes, but pray to Him. And expect that God will answer your prayers. Because He will. He's always right. He's always right. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. There's the name of Jehovah Most High. The name of the Lord. That's a significant truth. We need to remember who God is. He is the Lord Most High. Where do we find this term, the Lord Most High, or the Most High God? The first time we find it is back in Genesis, in the time of Abraham. When Abraham defeated the kings, he sat down with a victory meal with the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem, the king of peace. And it was a priest king named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus' priesthood is based off of Melchizedek. The Melchizedekian order of priests, meaning to say Jesus is king and priest also, just like Melchizedek was king and priest in Genesis. Go to Genesis 14. Genesis chapter 14, we're going to end here. But David thought about how the Lord is the Most High God. And, you know, David knew his Old Testament. As a king, one of the responsibilities of a king is that he had to write the first five books of Moses. That was a requirement for every king of Israel. You can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And that's why I believe Psalm 119 is a psalm of David, because David had to write every word down perfect. And he developed a love for the Word of God. And so he dedicated an entire Psalm 119 to nothing but the chapter Bible of the Bible. So David knew his Bible, and he saw God as the Lord Most High based on Genesis chapter 14. Look at Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Again, the context informs us about the psalm. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And that's the first time in the entire Bible that God is called the Most High God. The Most High God. You know what that name means? Every name has a meaning, especially the Lord. Well, capital L-O-R-D is Jehovah. And Most High is Elyon. So the name of the Lord here in Psalm 7 is Jehovah Elyon. El-Yon. Yon High. Most High. And El-God. The Lord Most High. The Lord God Most High. It speaks about three things. God is sovereign. God is majestic. And God is preeminent. He is the highest there is. Imagine praying to the highest power available. The Lord Most High. Well, no wonder David could sing, although he was being slandered, because he had a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord Most High. And if David could have a relationship with him, so can you and I, because of Jesus Christ. We can have a relationship. When we pray to God, we can address God, O Lord Most High, and call upon His sovereignty, His majesty, and His preeminence over our enemies, over the enemy of our soul, the devil. The devil is no match for God, because God is the Most High. Although the devil, we are no match for the devil. But God, man, He's the Most High. All right? So when you're being accused or when things are going troubling your soul, make sure you have a relationship. Make sure you're clear, your integrity. You're on praying ground. Are you on praying ground? I hope you are, because troubles will come. And the best situation when troubles come is that you are right with God. You have uprightness of heart towards the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless them. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the song of the slandered saint. We thank you, Lord, that yes, although the devil accuses us, and yes, although he tries to discourage us, that we can have integrity of heart, uprightness of heart, because of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all of our sins. And so, Father, we are rejoicing. We are singing, we are praising you in the midst of our trouble, because the integrity of our heart, our righteousness is Jesus' righteousness. And because of Him, we can have a relationship with you and acknowledge you to be the Lord Most High in our lives, Lord. Encourage us, Lord. Bless us. Help us to apply these truths of Scripture into our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right, well.